All right, I want you to open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 1. That's in the New Testament. I'm positive. I haven't preached out of the New Testament in so long. About a month ago, a guy stopped me out in the hallway and said, "Let me see your Bible." And I gave it to him, and he said, "Yeah, it's in there." He said, "I thought maybe you lost the New Testament." He said, it seems like every Sunday and every Wednesday you're in the Old Testament. Well, not tonight. All right, look please, if you will, at beginning in verse 12. And we'll read down to the end of the chapter. "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Amen. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well." I want to speak to you tonight on this character that is mentioned in verse 16. His name is Onesiphorus, and I want to speak to you tonight a message by the name Onesiphorus. There are some things here about this man that I want to call to your attention and make some application. I trust it will be a blessing to your heart. Let's pray together. Now, our Father, thank you so much for the music tonight. Thank you for the great report of the folks that have been saved here in the last week. Lord, thank you so much for a people who have a heart for souls. And Lord, I pray that you will continue to bless and keep that burden ever on our hearts. And Lord, as we now open the scriptures, I pray that you will bless the word of God to our hearts tonight. And Lord, just give us understanding of this man, and that we'll see the driving force behind his life and behind his ministry. Lord, that we will see some things that we can emulate in our own lives, that as he made a difference in the life of the Apostle Paul, we could maybe make the difference in the life of some other believer. And so, Lord, help us tonight. I pray you'll help me as I speak and guide and direct, and just help me to say what I need to say tonight. And, Lord, we'll rejoice in your goodness and thank you for your blessing. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. 2 Timothy is the last book that was written by the Apostle Paul. Shortly after this book was written and sent on its way to Timothy, who was the pastor of the church at Ephesus, the Apostle Paul was executed while he was in the Roman prison. And it is therefore called one of the prison epistles. It was written while the Apostle Paul was in prison. There are some folks who, no doubt, and we know that because Paul mentions them and calls them by name, but there were some folks who were ashamed of the Apostle Paul's chain. Do you see that little phrase in the last part of verse 16? It says, "And was not ashamed of my chain." Now, there were some people that were ashamed of Paul's chain. I'm talking about people that knew him. Probably many of them were led to Christ by him. But now that Paul is in jail, they were ashamed of his chain. But not Onesiphorus. In other words, they did not want to be identified with the man, with a man who was a prisoner. But not this faithful friend, Onesiphorus. And that started me to thinking about friendship and started me to think about believers and our relationships with one another and so on and so forth. Just caused all kinds of thoughts to come to mind. I thought of this. Chains are the test of true friendship. Chains are the test of true friendship. They show whether the friendship you have is just a fair weather friendship or whether it is a friendship that is just a facade. Is it a friendship that is able to handle even adversity? And I was reading a couple of months ago about a preacher over in England who was an evangelist. He did not have a church. He traveled and spoke in various churches, and he got to preaching the gospel, and that offended some of the Church of England folks. All of the Anglican churches in town were mad at him, and in London were mad at him. The King of England was mad at him. And but he didn't back down. He said, "No, I've got to preach the gospel," and so he did. And he got an awful lot of folks upset with him. And in one of his famous sermons, he told a fable. He told a little story, a little fable that he integrated into the sermon to kind of make the point that there were an awful lot of people who said that they were his friend when in reality they weren't his friend. And it was the story or the fable went like this. He said that there were two men, and he was one of them, who were walking through a forest. And they were friends, or so he thought. And suddenly, a big bear jumped out from behind a rock and came running towards them as fast as its legs would carry it. And his friend pushed him to the ground and then ran and jumped on the only tree that was near and skinnied up that tree just as quickly as he could. And by the time this preacher had gotten to his feet, the bear was upon him. And he remembered reading that if you ever came upon a bear, the best thing to do is just act like you're dead. So he fell to the ground and just laid there motionless, eyes closed, and just without flinching a muscle, he lay on the ground. And the bear came over to where he was and began to nuzzle him. And it sniffed his nose. And it sniffed his mouth. And then it sniffed his ear. And it just kept sniffing at his ear. He said it itched so bad, it tickled so bad, but he didn't dare flinch. And suddenly when the bear figured out the man must be dead, he just wandered away. And when the bear got out of sight, the one that had climbed the tree watched him as he disappeared. And then he came down the tree and said, "The bear is gone. You can sit up now." So the fella sat up, and the man that was in the tree looked at him and said, I noticed that that bear was whispering something in your ear. What did he say? Marty's going like this. The man said, scared still out of his wits, he said, well, it's no secret what he told me. What he said was that I should be more careful about who I choose to hang around with. Because when danger or trouble arises, I don't need friends that are going to treat me like you just treated me. You know, the Apostle Paul evidently had some friends who shoved him down when things got rough. He had some friends that hung him out to dry when he was arrested for preaching the gospel. But thank the Lord, he had some good friends as well. I've told you before about a preacher that lived just a generation after the Apostle Paul. His name was John Chrysostom, and they called him the golden-mouthed preacher of Antioch. And in one of his sermons, he spoke about Paul and gave a little tribute to the congregation about the kind of man that Paul was. And he said that of all the cities in the world, the Apostle Paul loved Rome the most. And not because the Caesars lived there, and not because the Caesars reigned there, but because he said that was the place where people needed a friend. And here was Paul in jail, and yet he had no friends. Only Onesiphorus came. According to Paul here, Onesiphorus looked him up, searched for him, went looking for Paul until he found him. There were no doubt in the city of Rome many prisons. And Onesiphorus did not know where Paul was, but he searched him out until he found him and was a friend when he needed one. I want you to think with me about a couple of things tonight as we look at this man, Onesiphorus. I want you to think about this. I want us to look at the value of a godly friend. There's a value to having a godly friend. In Paul's epistles, there are several people whose names were called out by the apostle for one reason or another. And I think we sometimes lose sight of the fact that these men, like Paul and Peter and James and John, were men just like all of us. I mean, they were people just like you and me. They needed companionship. They needed friendship. They needed somebody to love them and care for them and pray for them. They needed fellowship every now and then, just like all of us needed. And Onesiphorus was a friend to Paul when Paul needed a friend. You know, it was dangerous for Christians in Rome to let it be known that they were friends of Paul the prisoner. It would have been costly in those days. In his other epistles, as well as in this one, Paul mentions some of the men who were friends who abandoned him, like Demas, for example, later on in this book. The one mentioned here, Hymenaeus and Alexander the coppersmith. I mean, these were people, Paul said, who did me much evil. He mentions people that were at one time or another associates of his, but who turned their backs on him. But Onesiphorus was a friend who often came to refresh and to encourage the Apostle Paul. If you look at the 17th verse, it says, he sought me out diligently and found me. And you know, some would not have searched at all, and others would have been satisfied with just one effort to find Paul. And had they not found him, they could have given up and said, well, at least I tried. But not Onesiphorus. He just kept searching until he found the Apostle Paul. And when he found him, he cheered him up and he refreshed him. That Paul tells us about this shows that he treasured Onesiphorus's visit. I mean, the very fact that he mentions it, can you imagine? Folks, one of these days, you're going to be walking down the streets of gold and run into this guy named Onesiphorus, and it's going to be a blessing to hear him tell you the story of how Paul was in the jail, and he'll tell you, I came to visit him. I couldn't find him. I didn't think I was ever going to find him, but finally, I found where he was staying and all the times we had together. You're going to be able to hear him tell that testimony. I often have folks ask me, they'll come and see me and they'll say, Pastor, they'll call me and they'll say, Pastor, you know, I've got this illness or I've got this problem or I've got this age thing that has come upon me. How many of you got that age thing that's got, yeah, there you go. Yeah, you know all about that, don't you? I often have folks tell me, you know, Pastor, at my age or with my illness or with my infirmity, I just can't do what I used to do for the Lord. And Pastor, I feel bad about that. Well, listen, do you still have a heart to do something for the Lord? Well, let me suggest maybe, you know, I know we can't all do forever the things that we've always done. But let me suggest to you something that you could do that is of greater value than just about anything you could do sitting around feeling sorry for the fact that you're getting old. And that thing is this. Get you a box of cards. Go to Walmart and just get some cheap cards. You don't have to spend a fortune on them. And get you a church directory, get you a pen or a telephone, and then you look up the address or you look up the phone number and you get the bulletin every week and you know who's in this bulletin that has lost a loved one or you know who's in this bulletin who is going through sickness. You know who in this bulletin just delivered a baby. And you take a card and you write a little encouraging note in that card and sign it with all the love and prayer that your heart can muster and put it in the post office and let your love for God influence them. Let it influence their heart. Let your brothers and sisters know that you care and that you are encouraging them in the Lord. You will be surprised at the blessing you will be to somebody else, and you will be surprised at the blessing that God will give you. When someone loses a loved one, there is no greater joy than to get a card sent by a loving, prayerful heart that says, I'm praying for you and I care. We can't all preach. I won't let you. We can't all sing. We can't all teach. But we can all love one another. And folks, when you read this Bible, you will find that this Bible encourages and challenges us to befriend one another. From the earliest days of the church, we have referred to one another as brother or sister in Christ. And we may not be related to one another by blood, but we are related to each other through blood. And that's the blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are all members of the same family through our adoption into the family of God. And Jesus said it this way, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, Now, how did he finish the sentence? By the way we sing? No. By the way we play the piano? No. By the way we play a trumpet? No. By the name that we ascribe to ourselves? No. By the way we organize and structure our services? No. He said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. And he went on to finish it by saying, in that ye love one another. Love one another. We don't all agree with one another on every little thing. I don't agree with me on every little thing. We don't all have the same likes and dislikes. I know that for a fact. Some of you have said, I don't like that yelling. Others have said, I wish you'd yell more. I can't win. We don't all have the same likes and dislikes. We don't all have the same personalities. Wouldn't it be a boring world if we all had the same personalities? Mercy. But we don't. Thank God we don't. We don't all look at things all in the same way, but we are all members of the same family and should view one another as a friend in Christ. And that's what Onesiphorus did. He just wanted to be a help to the Apostle Paul. He wanted to be Paul's friend. And with Paul in the situation he was in, I submit to you, he needed a friend. He needed somebody to care. Let me tell you something, Christian. One of these days, you're going to be going through a storm. You may be on smooth seas right now. But if the Lord tarries his coming, I got news for you. There's some storms that lay ahead. There's going to be a death in your family one of these days. There's going to be a sickness hang over your house like a storm cloud with nowhere to go. One of your kids is going to break your heart. And when that time comes, you will need to be as thankful as Paul for a friend that lifted you up and carried you through. You'll need a friend when that happens. You know, the wisest man that ever lived outside our Savior, King Solomon, said these words, if a man would have friends, he must first be friendly. I never will forget years ago, I was pastoring down in West Virginia. We were having the first congregational song, and I was scanning the audience to see who all was there. And right down here in front of me was a husband and a wife that I went to church with years ago, when I was like 6 and 7, 8 years of age. You remember I went to church when I was a kid. I got old enough to tell my mom I wasn't going anymore, and I quit going. And then I went and got saved when I was 16. Went back to church and I got saved. But I remembered these folks. And the reason I remembered them is because they were very daunting people. He was like 6'6". Great big guy. Broad shoulders. Not a heavy 6'6". I mean, he was just a big man. He could have played linebacker for any NFL football team. And then there was his wife, and she was about 6'4", with her heels on, and she could have played linebacker for any NFL team, trust me. She was not heavy, she was just a big gal. And I remember standing there, and I'm looking across the crowd, and I see these two people, and I look down at them, and it'd been years since I'd seen them. But I looked down at him, and then he smiled at me, and I thought, well, that is them. Now, we had the congregational singing, then we had some special music, if I remember right, and then we had the choir, and then the choir came down, and then we had the fellowship time while the choir was coming down. So I'm standing here, and I'm watching everybody during the fellowship time, and neither one of them turned to shake hands with anybody. They just stood there, looking straight at me. So I walked down, I went over to where they were, and I shook their hand, and they both kind of just looked at me, you know, and I said, hey, it's good to see you. I haven't seen you guys in years. Thanks for coming. And we exchanged cordials and went on. I came back up. And so about Tuesday night, we took the visitor's cards and I gave them to one of my staff members and I said, here, call all these people that visited Sunday and let's make sure we get in every home on Thursday night. And so the staff member came into my office shortly after the day started on Wednesday and said, well, do you know this family? They said they knew you. And I said, yeah. I said, I remember them from when I was little. Well, they're not coming back. And I said, why? And he said, well, I spoke to the wife. And I thought, uh-oh. He said, I spoke to the wife. And she said that this was the most unfriendly church that she had ever been in. She said, nobody shook her hand. And I looked at Calvin and I said, Calvin, do you know why nobody shook her hand? He said, no, I don't know why. Why? I said, because she stood down there with her arms folded like this during the handshaking time with a scowl on her face that dared anybody to approach her. I don't blame them. He started laughing. He said, is that the couple you went to speak to? I said, yeah, I went down and shook their hand. And I'll be honest with you, I thought she was going to body slam me. Folks, I mean, if you're going to have friends, you got to be friendly. But what we read about Onesiphorus here is he was not ashamed of Paul's chain. Man, I like that statement. That's an amazing way for Paul to say that Onesiphorus was his true friend. The circumstances didn't matter. He was a friend no matter what the circumstances. A few weeks after I was saved, our youth group went on a winter retreat. I guess it was about a month and a half, 2 months after I was saved, between the Christmas and New Year holiday. And all the teenagers in our church went to a winter retreat. And I noticed that all the youth groups kind of all stayed, you know, huddled in their own little mass. You know, there was not much mixing or much mingling going on. And in one of the youth groups from one of the churches on the other end of the valley from where our church was, there were about 10 kids standing around. And they were all in the same youth group. And there were about 15 of us. And we were all standing over about 15 feet away from where they were. And it was downtime. Everybody was just kind of hanging out, waiting on the next service or something. And all of a sudden, this one boy that was in that youth group fell to the floor and was having an epileptic seizure. Oh, it scared me to death. I mean, literally scared me to death. I had seen that just one other time when I was in grade school. We had a boy in our class when I was in the sixth grade that suffered from epilepsy. And he had a seizure one day, so I got to see it. I was there. And the funniest thing, when this boy had this seizure, he just went down and fell over into some chairs and just scattered the chairs. And he was laying on the floor and he was twitching and was banging his head against the chair. And all of us were shocked. I mean, everybody was just shocked. But really what shocked me was all 10 of those people that were in that group with him, they all just sort of turned their backs and walked away. And that poor boy was laying there on the floor. My brother looked at me, I looked at my brother, and then I looked at everybody else, and everybody else was looking at me. So I ran over and I got down beside of him and I picked him up and I held him in my arms until the seizure was over. I never had anything. I never had an experience like that. And every time I read this verse about Onesiphorus, that story comes back to my mind. I think about that story. Where was his friends? Where were the people that knew him? They were embarrassed that he had a seizure in front of them. Shame on his friends. It took a total stranger, two or three of us, to go to that boy's aid that night. Where was his friends? Folks, that's what a true friend is. A true friend is somebody that sticks by your side even when there's difficulty. Proverbs tells us, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Adversity is the wind which separates the chaff of flattery from the grain of real friendship. There's a story written for children's books in which a shadow, it's a children's book now, in which a shadow says to its body, the shadow is speaking to the body, it's a children's book now, and the shadow says to the body, who is a friend like me? The shadow says to the body, I follow you everywhere you go. In sunlight or moonlight, I never forsake you. And then the body replies, true, you are with me in the sunlight and the moonlight, but where are you when the clouds allow neither to shine? The point is, folks, in times of adversity, that's when we need our friends to stand by us. And Paul knew that Onesiphorus was indeed a true friend by not being ashamed of the chain that held Paul captive in Rome. And while I was thinking about all this, I could not help but think of one of the greatest examples in the Bible of true friendship, and that is the relationship between David and Jonathan. David was the natural and inevitable rival for the throne to Saul's son, Jonathan. And yet Jonathan, the Bible says, stripped himself for the sake of David and said to him, thou shalt be king in Israel, and I shall be next unto thee. That's a friend. And although he risked his own life, he did not forsake David in his day of adversity when he was being chased by King Saul. And the Bible says that Jonathan went and ministered to David. And it says that Jonathan strengthened David's hand in God. That's a friend. That's a friend. That's the highest service one friend can do for another, to strengthen his hand in God in the day of adversity. Jonathan was not ashamed of David's chain. When your brother is bound by a chain, that's when he needs you the most. And far too many times, when we see the chain, we abandon our friends. Brethren, if the Lord tarries his coming, we're probably going to be needing some friends who are not ashamed of the chain of adversity that we have to carry. You say, well, I don't need this sermon tonight. Maybe not, but you're going to need it if the Lord tarries his coming. You say, well, I've got some friends. Well, thank God you do. But let's see when the chain is attached, how many friends you got. I hope you still have them then. But I could not preach this sermon without closing and talking about the Lord. Because my Bible tells me that he is a friend above all friends. You know, sad thing is, there are very few of us that have a friend like Onesiphorus. I wish it were true that all of us have any number of Onesiphoruses. But in this day and age in which we live, the truth is, we probably don't. But there is one in the Bible, and that Bible declares that he is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We all have the greatest of all friends, the friend of friends, the friend of sinners. And that friend has boldly exclaimed that no matter what happens, he will never leave us nor forsake us. You can be assured that the Lord Jesus is never ashamed of your chain. Never. He's a friend above all others. I like that statement that John tells us that our Lord said. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. I can imagine when Jesus said that, John's heart jumped within his chest. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And then he went out and proved that by laying down his life for each and every one of us. You know, it's one thing to make a statement. It's another thing to back it up. And Jesus backed it up. He who said that did that very thing. And when the chains of sin had us bound and lost and unlovable and unlovely, he displayed his love for us on the cross of Calvary. Onesiphorus sought for Paul until he found him. Brethren, I want you to know he had a good example, for the Lord Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. I don't know about you, but I'm glad he sought me until he found me. I hope Onesiphorus will inspire all of us to be a little more loving, to be a little bit more faithful to our friends, to those that are in chains. The truth is, folks, Onesiphorus was just acting like our Savior. That's what he was doing. He was just acting like Jesus. And we should all emulate our Lord in reaching out to those that are bound by some chain of adversity. May we never be ashamed of our friend's chain, but always seek to refresh them. Look around you, folks. Look around you tonight. In this great crowd of people, there are a lot of folks that are bound by a chain. There are a lot of folks. You may not know all the story. You may not know what the guy across the aisle from you is going through tonight. But you can be assured they're going through something. George Truett, great preacher from down in Texas back in the last century, was on the radio every day in Dallas. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people listened to Truett every day on the radio, thousands of them. He was just a simple preacher, great preacher. Oh, how he loved the Lord. And Truett would preach, and at the end of his radio broadcast every day for years on end, Truett would go off the air by saying this: be kind to everybody, because everybody is having a hard time. Now, that was 60 years ago, folks. Boy, that can be said today, can it? Hey, be kind to everybody, because everybody's having a hard time. May God help us to be kind to everybody. I don't know about you, but I need a friend. I know you need one. And let's try to be that friend that emulates the kind of friend that we have in Christ, who is not ashamed of our chain.